Would you be kind enough to lead us? Lord, I have your word and I know it's true. I have everything it says I have. I can do everything it says I can do. And I am everything it says I am. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's a simple prayer, but there is so much in that that we can digest. You know, it's very simple, but yet it's a meal that keeps on. And what I've learned recently is my portion size has to be cut down. I'm no longer going for seconds in my physical life, but I am going to be a pig in the Word of God. Amen? Because it doesn't put any calories on me. Amen. But it builds my inner man, and that's what we want. Today's title is A Life That Pleases God, and I'm going to speak specifically about our conduct. In the last several weeks, I've been talking about a life that pleases God, and each week it has been a building block. The first week I talked about, you know, our belief system. We have to believe that God is and that He is a rewarder for those who diligently seek Him. And we're learning this. And by no means have we all arrived, okay? But these are the tools that God gives to us so that as we begin to put these things together, He's already pleased with us because He did it at the cross. But really what makes Him excited, and I see this with my grandson when they're able to do something different, something new. And it excites God when we're able to take it to the next level. We're able to do things. He's like a proud papa with all of us. And so, let us just relax. This isn't about a doing thing. It's about being who He's created us to be. From that, I talked about what it meant to develop our faith, and that was to turn over all our cares, all our desires, everything that is really surrounding our lives that make us focus on that, either a job or you know, problems in our lives that's going on. We need to cast that on God and leave it with Him. And as I explained, we have this tendency that we want to give it to God and then we want to bring it back. And Satan wants us to do that because then our minds become so consumed with what we've given to God. It's like, well, God, I'll help you with this. I'll worry about it. Well, God doesn't want us to worry about it. He wants us to give it to Him and believe that He's going to turn it around for our good because He loves us. And then last week I spoke about our words and how powerful our words are. And when we speak those words, that it's not only for today, but it goes generational. And the word of God is generational. What He spoke in the beginning is still moving through the land today. That's why it's applicable to all generations. And so what we want to understand, and if you haven't picked up, there are general curses that we say that Satan puts into our minds and we utter these things and they really defeat what God is trying to say. And as I said last week, I've talked to an individual and I said, you've got to stop saying those things and start agreeing with God. Say what God says. But today I want us to put it all together because it's about our conduct. Amen? We can't just say things and let it rest there. James tells us faith without works is what? It's dead. Right. And so we want our words to be correlated with proper action so that faith can arise and begin to bring life to us and to our families and to those who don't know Jesus Christ yet. Amen. Turn with me to Colossians, the third chapter. I'm doing something a little bit different. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. I like this translation. It's very simple. And what it does, it affords me not to have to expound on words that's out of the New King Jimmy or the NIV. It's very, very fluid. So as you read, listen to what the Word of God says. Starting in verse 1, and we will read to verse 17, it says, "Since you have been raised to a new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in a place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven and not the things on earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God, or the judgment of God, is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. But now it is time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't even lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew, a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with the tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace. And always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." Within these 17 verses is the prescription that if we're diligent and apply them, two things happen. We get to know God, and at the same time, our lives are transformed, and that pleases God. Amen? But it all starts where? Where do you think it all starts? Our thinking. Proverbs 23:7 says, "So a man thinketh in his heart that he is." We have to acknowledge that this is a true proverb. But do we really understand the fullness of the ramifications of what God is trying to say to us? You know, we were talking earlier about some of our members and how emotionally despondent they've become because of recent losses in their lives. Satan wants nothing more than us to focus on that instead of us focusing on Christ. And I understand that for the simple reason that when we had to put our pet down, I didn't really think it was going to affect me because outwardly I'm saying, you know, I had this masculine bravado. It's just a cat, you know, no big deal. But even to this day, we're what, 3 months since we had Chad go? I still get up in the morning and I'm looking for him. That doesn't mean you guys can go buy me a cat or anything like that. No. We don't want another pet. But I'm not going to be focused on what I lost. I'm going to focus on who Christ is. And so that doesn't paralyze me in that. I miss our cat. But you know what? When I don't see you guys, I miss you more. I really do. So what we have to understand is that we must renew our minds. Romans 12:2 talks about the renewing of our mind. Why? So that we're no longer conformed to the way that the world thinks about stuff. We're not consumed by that. But why? Because our hope is not just because of the cross, but in the resurrection. That's the hope. And in that resurrection, we have new life. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, we're sad. But he rose from the dead, and he's given us his life. Amen? And so what Colossians 3 here is trying to get us to understand is there's two parts to sin. The first part deals with the physical attributes of how we get ourselves in trouble. But it all starts in our thinking. If we're going to entertain that kind of thinking, we're going to eventually behave in such a way that we're going to make this come. Okay? And that's true. I remember when I first met Irene, all I was consumed with the thoughts of, this is going to be my girl. My woman. And I did everything I could to be next to her, to be with her, to eventually she was my girl. And now she's part of my life. You remember that, guys, when you first met your wives or girlfriends and stuff, how consuming that was? And that is from our fallen nature. It really is, because we thought about it. And then we contrived ways in which to make things happen. And so our thinking was improper. And then we did physical things that God says, we've been delivered from that. He's elevated our thoughts. And he's given us something far more better, far richer, far deeper, that can't be quenched. The only way it's quenched is when we sit with him and he floods us anew. Floods us anew with his love. The other part is our sinful speaking. Anger. Anger, rage, slander, filthy and coarse communication, even lying. And we think about these things, one, because fear grips our hearts, and we're afraid of rejection, we're afraid of things, but this is a spirit. This isn't who we are in Jesus Christ. But yet we do this stuff without thinking the damage that we're doing. And Satan tends to want to inflame this thinking. He wants us to always be consumed with, well, that person said this. This person said that. The scripture says, forgive. Don't be consumed. Christ said, offenses are going to come, but don't partake of them. Release them. Forgive them. Why? Because forgiveness cleans our heart and sets the stage for something greater to happen in our lives. And when we finally give that up to God, his love begins to consume us. We're able to converse with one another and talk respectfully to one another. The fallen nature is so wicked that, let's face it, anything we say, and we're consumed about it, but we're not paying attention that we're consumed. When we utter those words, they're bent on destruction. They're bent on breaking unity. They're bent on hurting. That's not what God's all about. God is trying to mend us and heal us and help us. And we can't do that if we try to do it. Because I know, I've tried to do these things. You have to accept who you are, and you have to learn to be in Christ before you can do the things of Christ and have the fullness of Christ all the more. And you see, God wants to give you all that and more. He's not only Jehovah Jireh. He's the God of too much. He wants to bless us richly. He wants, when he sees unity, he pours a specific blessing on that. Read Psalm 133. It's a beautiful thing when the Holy Spirit is poured out on brothers and sisters. And that's what we have to do. We have to remember that our life that we live now is there on the cross. We have a new life to live. And that life, the more and more we surrender our fallen life to God, and the more He's able to change us, it pleases Him because it's His workmanship. It's what He does. When we teach baptism, it's about dealing with the old man and putting the old man under, so that when you rise out of the water, you are really a new creation in Jesus Christ. The old man is washed away. Now you learn how to live this life. And as far as I know, except for a few exceptions, of which we're going to take care of, everyone's been baptized. Those who have not, we're setting up classes so that you understand. We're not going to make this a ritual type of thing. We're going to set classes up so you understand the full extent of your decision to be baptized, because we don't want you carrying the old nature. We want you to live a resurrected life, a life that's powerful, a life that is overcoming. And that pleases God. It really does. It's a life that's filled with hope. It's a life that's filled with love. And this love is exuding out. And the more we think about Christ, the more He fills us, the more it happens. And before you know it, you're transformed. You could try all you want. I did it for several years. I tried to do this stuff, and it was backfiring. It was out of a fallen nature. I was trying to accomplish a spiritual reality, and it just doesn't work. I want you to understand that when we take off the old and we are dressed now in the new, that this word that is used for taking off and putting on the new indicates a once for all deal. Once you take off the old and you put on the new, it's a done deal. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You don't have to keep dealing with the sin issue. God will handle that. All you have to do is give it to Him and believe. And it happens. I can't explain to you how it happens. I just know it does. And so once we come into that and we had this new nature, now the interesting thing about this new nature, according to the Greek, there's two words that describe the new nature or new. The first word of it is neos, N-E-O-S, those who are the students, and kainos, K-A-I-N-O-S. Neos refers to new in time. The time that Jesus Christ entered into your heart, you became new. That very instant. Kainos denotes new in quality. And it speaks of a process. It's fresh every day. You're going through this process so that this newness comes out more and more. You don't produce it. You surrender your former life to Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit does it. And the wonderful thing is, we become more and more like Christ. That's why we celebrate the new covenant. He's doing it. The only way I can put it is, we are benefactors of His loss. Think about your former life and the stuff that you've done. And He's delivered you from it. He doesn't hold it against you. He loves you. He loves you so much. And every time you surrender another piece of that, He just rejoices because he sees us growing up, sees us maturing to become like him. So we're not to live in our old nature. And I was sharing this with Irene this morning, and I said, the only way that God really showed me this is I have a tree outside my office, and it has some fungus in the tree. But I trim the tree so that the fungus doesn't kill the whole tree. Why? If we continue to be given into our old nature, it will eventually kill us prematurely. And we'll never do the things that God has prescribed for us to fulfill our destiny. We have to take off the old man. We have to trim it off as God speaks to us so that we can live. And this life is in him. What you were, and we all know what we were, what we're to be, we're not sure of. We just know that when we're transformed and we see him, we're going to be just like him. Isn't that exciting? I don't think about what I was. I think about what I'm becoming. I'm consumed with thinking about, you know, when stuff happens in my life and we pray about it, we give it to God and we move on. We're not consumed by the situation. We've given it to God. It's his job now to make it good. I'll give you a for instance. I'll leave a little secret out of my life. I am receiving phone calls from a person that says they're from the federal government. And they're threatening me to go before a federal magistrate if I don't do such and such. Now that could consume me. I went to the federal government and I emailed them and I said, this is what's going on. How do you guys contact people? They said, well, we contact them through the mail. Register letter. I said, okay, this is what's going on. Oh, that's a scam. Don't give in to it. And they told me what I should do. And come Monday, I will fulfill what they told me to do. I'm not worried about it. I did what God told me to do, and I'm going to finish it, and it's done. That's how we should live our lives in every situation, because I know we have done nothing wrong. Nothing. We have to understand that originally we were formed in God's image. You think about that. Who God is, we were. But at the fall, sin deformed us. Do we understand that word deform? It's not the right image. But the beauty of it is today, we are forgiven and transformed by the love of Christ. We're being transformed. And in this transformation, our conduct needs to line up with our words. What do you believe? You need to live that. We need to stop agreeing with what the world says or what demon is trying to put thoughts into our minds. And we need to start getting into the Word of God to see what God says about this. Everything that pertains to life is in here. Is in here. God loves us. This is why it's, I believe the lines are being drawn in the Western church today. Many call themselves Christians, but as soon as they walk out the door, their life is not lining up. Their speech is not lining up. And this is what I say too, it's a fad. Christianity is a fad. To me, it's a reality. I'm no longer what the creature wanted me to be. I'm becoming like the Creator has intended me to be. And one day, I'm going to have a whole head of hair. I'm going to have a slim, svelte body. Can't wait for that day. Oh, I'm being delusional. No, I don't know. You know, it's whatever God wants me to be. You know, I just need to walk out this thing in love. When I first got saved, I said to Irene, I said, I need to know what love is. And she says, go to God. He'll tell you what love is. He is love. God, thank her. Thank God for her wisdom. I couldn't have figured that out by myself. I needed my wife to tell me. But the beauty of it is that the love that we have is a sentimental love. It's an emotional love. The love that God gives to us is an unconditional love. We love regardless. Because He's love. That's who He is. That's who we are. And we haven't learned yet how to walk in that unconditionally. You see, love breaks down every barrier. Doesn't matter if you're black, white, purple, green. Doesn't matter if you're male or female. Doesn't matter, even in your religious things, if you're Protestant or Jewish or Catholic. Well, we'll pray for the Catholics. But love, you gotta love them, okay? Love is what conquers all. Love breaks down those barriers to bring us into unity. And that's what God is all about. He breaks down every excuse that we would have. Every argument that would set us apart in such a way, well, I don't have this or that. You haven't learned the fullness of who God is and what He wants to give to us. Because we're still holding on to all this stuff. And we're thinking about it constantly. What I've realized is that once I start thinking about heaven, because the word says in Ephesians that Christ is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Well, where are we at? We're there too, because we're in His body, right? So I need to think like God thinks. I need to think from His perspective on these things. The reality of it is that if I don't think on those things, I will be consumed with the negativity of this life and what I don't have or what I do have and I don't like what I have, you know, that kind of stuff. And we'll be angry with God. But God has better intentions for us. Love compels us to be more than what we think we can be. Love compels us to be more than we want to be. Love empowers us to affect more lives than we think we can touch. Jesus said, "To him who believes, all things are possible." It's not what you don't have. We have to start thinking about what we have received from Christ. We need to turn our attention from the fallen and look at the risen. Too many of us are consumed because we're still selfish and self-centered, and we need to surrender that. But we have to understand that love, once we're surrendering this thing, love builds bridges to those who haven't heard. Love builds bridges to those who don't know love. Love builds out. We want to touch people. We want them to have what we have. But we can't force that on them. We just give them the opportunity because we love them. God loves them. He doesn't force it down our throat that we have to receive Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of free will. God doesn't give up. So we need to be tenacious. When we're sharing with people, we need to be purposeful in how we're sharing the love of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what's going on in our life. It's worse for them because they don't know. I don't advocate many movies, but you know what? The Matrix teaches a lot of spiritual realities. And those who don't know Christ are caught in the Matrix. God elevates us out of that matrix, and now we see the big picture. We see it from His perspective. We see it through the eyes of love. And we cannot but want to reach out to these people. We want them to know the love of God, and we want them to know Christ intimately. That's why I exhort you to be in the Word. That's why I exhort you to surrender this stuff, not focus on the negativity. You know, I was a casualty. I could have thought about, you know, how negative it was to go through the things I went through. But you know what? God turned it around for good. He did things that I thought couldn't happen, but they did. Even when I was recovering, God gave us this building. And you've heard me say it. Sitting there with our lawyer, and the lawyer says, "Pastor, you've done everything wrong to get this building." I said, "But God." See, faith takes us. Love gives to us. But you have to step out in faith for love to be activated. To walk in unconditional love is for others to experience it through the Holy Spirit, producing the signs of love recognized by mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and forgiveness. The strategy is to imitate Christ's compassion by maintaining a forgiving attitude. And you can see that in verses 12 and 13. By letting love fill and guide our hearts in life, we begin to breathe a new existence. You see that in verse 14. Having our hearts ruled by the peace of Christ that passes all understanding, verse 15. We're not upset. Yeah, if things come our way, there is that instantaneous jarring, but we know who we can go to give it to. Father, I didn't expect this, but you said, you know, this is a care for me. I'm giving it to you because you care about me. You don't want me to be burdened down with this nonsense. You want me to be obedient to love. Love those who use me despitefully. Use those who hate me. Use those in such a way that love can be exuded out of me while more of my old nature is put to death. We know whether it's a good experience or a bad experience, we need to be maintaining a heart of thanksgiving. I learned this a long time ago. I was at a conference with elders and deacons, and we were in a praise service, and this woman is very loud and boisterous about her praise and stuff. And of course, you know, I'm this super spiritual Christian. I'm observing this, and one of my brothers said to me, "Man, she's kind of loud. She's really, really hitting it." And the pastor behind us was her pastor, said, "If you only knew what she is going through, if you only knew what she's going through, her husband just died that day. Her son was killed in an automobile accident 2 weeks previous to that. Her whole life was rocked, and yet she's praising God. She wasn't focused on the negative of what was happening. She was focusing on the eternal because she was hoping that her son and husband was up there in heaven. And she's praising Him. That's why we do praise. We thank Him because we know that in good times it's easy to thank God. It's easy to praise Him. But what about the bad times? And we've gone through a lot of bad times, but I insist on praising God. Why? Because I know He'll turn it around for our good. If He's done it for me, and you're His favorite kid, say, "I'm God's favorite kid." And that's the fact, it is. He has no favorites, so everybody's His favorite. Really. We have to thank Him for that. And hiding His Word in our hearts at all times. That means being in His Word, meditating on His Word, allowing it to find good soil in our heart so that when these circumstances come, we speak to those circumstances. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So a man thinketh in his heart that he is. If you believe that you're still this old fallen creature, you're believing a lie. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And God has so many good things that he wants you to experience. Yeah, even though the light looks dim right now, he promises to bring you through that darkness to the other side. And with that, he promises to make it good for you. If you stay the course. Staying the course is very, very, very tough because Satan wants to knock us off that course. And finally, in everything we do, when we love people unconditionally, we must remember we are his ambassadors at all times. Our life may not be great. Our testimony may not be A+. But if we testify to him and what he's doing, it's awesome. We were at the dinner with a couple yesterday, and they were sharing with me that what they're noticing in their church is that the people aren't talking about their testimonies. They're talking about what God is doing in their church. Awesome. That's awesome. They know their lives don't line up, but they can see what God's doing. And they're inviting people to be a part of that. There is a reality that they're experiencing that they want someone else to experience. And only God can change a broken heart. Only God. And how's that heart going to be broken and healed the way God wants it if we don't share mercy, if we don't share compassion, if we don't give them words about God and how he cares for his people and how he cares for those who are hurting, those who are caught in addictions and other things that you know is part of our fallen nature. God wants to deliver us. He wants to take care of us. And whether we're ready or not, he's doing it already. We just haven't recognized. So I want to challenge you that, you know, put on this compassion, this forgiving attitude. Let love fill your life and your heart so that the Holy Spirit can guide you. Let peace of Christ rule your hearts so that no matter what goes on, we give it to God. He'll take care of it. We want to have a heart of thankfulness, whether it's good or bad. We want to thank him because we know that he's going to turn it around for our good. We know that to be in his word is to know what he promises us because that's part of the covenant. He's able to keep the covenant and he's able to mete it out so that we can all enjoy this together. And remember that we're his ambassador. You're not an ambassador of streams. You're an ambassador of Christ. It just so happens this is the building where we come together and celebrate Jesus Christ. I want so much for you guys to have the fullness. Some of you, I know early on, said, you know, after a year's time, well, I haven't grown that much. And I said, you don't realize where you are, but I see where you are today. You have grown exponentially. Keep it up. Keep it up. You know, we're not supposed to look at the fruit that the Holy Spirit's producing. We're supposed to let it get picked off of us. But if we're not allowing the fruit of love manifest compassion, mercy, gentleness, kindness, humility, forgiveness, we're actually sabotaging the tree. We still need to lop off limbs so that the tree doesn't die. We need to put to death any dreams, our comfort zones, or anything that originates out of our fallen nature. We need to dress in the newness that we are being transformed into the very image of Jesus Christ. We need to live love. That's who we are. Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, the King of Glory, is love, and He dwells in us. We need to allow that love to go out and reach to people, the world. There's so much silliness that's going on in the world today. But the truth of the message of Jesus Christ is He took our sins and He died on the cross. He was dead, buried, and He rose from the dead. That's our hope. That's our hope for them who hear the good news and believe the good news and begin to live the good news. That's what I'm exhorting you today. Don't just say it. Live it. I've told you many times in the past, I don't want to be called a Christian. It has a negative connotation that they gave to the Antioch church in the beginning. I just want to be known as a man of God. Being a man of God, and they see Jesus Christ in me that loves and has compassion for people, who's involved in serving, who's involved in the things of life. This is what I want to be known for. As God draws us to closer to Himself each and every day, let us take His love to the next level. I exhort you. Take where you are right now, it doesn't exhaust God. Take it to the next level. God is speaking to us to do something. Take it. Run with it. And see what God does with it. He's not angry with us. He's running behind us. Come on, come on, you can do this. You can do this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do this. This isn't our simple prayer. I can do everything that God says I can do. If we take His love to the next level, our thoughts, our words, and even our service changes. How we serve isn't about the duration of service. It's, I love to serve because others are getting blessed. Think about it. I love to serve because somebody else is getting blessed. Isn't that what Jesus would want us to do? That is the heart of God, that He blessed us by dying on a cross, take our sin and atone for us, and rose from the dead so that we have a hope that is secure in Jesus Christ in heaven. Think about it. That can't be taken from you. Take it to the next level. For you see, when you take it to the next level, it brings a smile on our Father's face. And He says, that's my kid. That's my kid. And this is the life that pleases God. The challenge is, take it to the next level. Go ahead. Whatever they say about you, whatever they say about me, I don't care. I really don't care. I only care what He says about me. And He has preeminence in my life. Does He have preeminence in yours? Amen.